It's my morning, stuff like that. Yeah.
All right, so we'll say good morning. All right, we'll say good and chodesh to everyone. First of all, yeshu koach to Ari for the beautiful spread this morning in honor of Rosh Chodesh, yeshu koach. And also a welcome. I want to welcome Noam Efron. Noam is a new member of our shir. You know, when people go ahead and join during shkolim, that's you know, that's guaranteed olam haba, guaranteed daf yomi olam haba. So Noam, welcome. And in Yeretz Hashem, we look forward to seeing you at 5:40 tomorrow morning as well. The new guys have to come 5 minutes early. Also, I'll say it's important that cost also to thank Hal. You know, if you ever notice, you have an inexhaustible tissue supply on your table. No matter what's happening, it's more reliable than the post office. There will always be tissues. And that's thanks to Hal. I want to take the opportunity. Like, Hal, thank you. Thank you. All right, well, so we're going to begin. Let's learn a little bit today instead of just complimenting each other. So let's begin. We're going to do Daf Tes Zayin today. We're actually going to pick up Mishan Nignos. So three top test Zion Amud Aleph 16a. We're going to go ahead and three lines down. Mishnah Nignos on. So we'll say, remember again, on test Vav Amud Bez was a fundamental machlokes between Rabbi Yehuda and the Rabbanon as to exactly how many arons there were. Was there one aron? Were there two arons? So Miratz Hashem, today we're going to begin taking on that same topic. The Gemara says Mishnah Nignos aron, when the aron was hidden away. Now, the Gemara spoke about the idea that the Gemara was hidden away by King Yoshiyahu. So when the Aron was hidden away, there are a number of other things that were hidden away with it as well. Nignas imot in Senas Amon, the jar, the flask of Mon. Remember again, Moshe Rabbeinu put aside. What's wrong? Oh, no, I thought you had a question. I'm sorry. So Nignas imot in Senas Amon. So remember, there was a little jug, there was a little flask that contained Mon that Moshe Rabbeinu set aside to ultimately serve as a memorial for future generations. So that was also hidden away. Sluchas Shemen HaMishchad was a flask of anointing oil. Maklo Shel Aron, the staff of Aron HaPrachav, and its flowers. Remember again, this was the staff that was used during the rebellion of Korach. There was a whole test to show that Aron was the one who was... So it's interesting. It's not just the staff. Remember, the staff sprouted flowers and then almonds. So interestingly enough, if we had more time, we could go into this. It wasn't just the staff that was kept, but it was the buds. It was the flowers as well. Okay? And remember, again, this is the episode where the Aron was taken out to war during the days of Eli HaKohen. This battle against the Plishtim, where both of Eli's sons were killed and the Aron was taken captive. If you remember, again, when the Plishtim took the Aron, it was disastrous for the Plishtim. The Navi discusses that, interesting, out of all things, there was an outbreak of hemorrhoids and diarrhea. So the meaning, because Plishtim could not hold on to the Aron, they sent it back, and amazingly enough, they sent back a not only just the Aron, but also a container filled with small gold pieces as a tribute to the Jewish people, to Klal Yisrael. That box of these golden tributes was also hidden away. So the Gemara goes on. Right. So Migan, so who hid everything away? Yoshiyahu. Now, Yoshiyahu is one of the last kings of Malchus Beis David. This is during Bais Rishon. This is First Temple era. Yoshiyahu Gonzo. Kevin Shirash Kasim. Now, why did Yoshiyahu hide the Aron away? Kevin Shirash Kasim, because when he saw the passage that said, Yolei Hashem Oscha, so Yoshiyahu knew the prophecy, right? The prophecy ultimately that's contained in Chumash Devarim the Tochecha, where HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I'm going to go ahead and lead you away. I'm going to lead you away to a far land that neither you nor your fathers know. So what happens? Amad the Gunzo. So Yoshiyahu realized that it was important for him to hide away the Aron. Hadu dichsiv. So ultimately, Yoshiyahu tells the Levim that although those of you who went ahead and put the Aron in the Kodesh HaKadoshim and you hid it all of these years, from here on forward, you have no obligation of Masa B'Kasev. Masa B'Kasev means carrying the Aron on your shoulder. Amar Lahem. So Yoshiyahu explained his decision to hide away the Arum. And remember, why is the Gemara bringing this up? Because if you remember, again, the Mishnah already made reference to the, or the Gemara already made reference to this idea. We saw in yesterday's daf, this concept ultimately of the fact that the Arum was hidden in Lishkas Ha'etzim, right? It was hidden in the chamber of wood. So now that we began discussing the hiding of the Arum, the Gemara brings up the story behind it. So the Gemara says that Yoshio says to the Leviim, Amar Lahem, Im Gola Hu Imachem LeBavel. If the Aron comes, is Gola, is ultimately exiled with you to Babel, Ein Atem Machzirin O Solim Komo. So Yoshiyahu had a Mesorah that if the Aron goes out to Babel along with Klal Yisrael, then what? It's not going to come back. It's not going to come back. Ela, Ato Ivdu as Hashem Elokechem Be'es Amo Yisrael. But rather, Yoshiyahu says to the Leviim, now you'll have other responsibilities. I'm freeing you from the responsibility of ultimately transporting the Aron because we're going to hide it. And now you'll serve Klal Yisrael in different ways. So we'll say, it's actually quite dramatic if you think about it, because Yoshio had to make a decision. This was not a decision that was motivated by Ruach HaKodesh, not a decision motivated by Nevuah. This was a pure decision of intuition. And Yoshio HaMelech had to make the incredible decision as to whether allow, leave the Aron in the Kodesh HaKodeshim, or actively hide it away. Pitum Shemen HaMishcha. So the Gemara now discusses the idea of the Shemen HaMishcha. Va'ata kach lecha v'kida chamesh me'os shehin elef v'chamesh me'os manim. So we'll say the Gemara talks about the idea that how much Shemen HaMishcha was made. So the actually is quoting over here the pasuk now from Shmos. So the Torah goes ahead and discusses all of the various herbs. Mar duror chamesh me'os, kinmon, bosem, kinei bosem. And then it says, how much Shemen HaMishcha do you make? Kida chamesh me'os b'shekel. So the Gemara says, so you're supposed to make a kida of Shemen HaMishcha. And how much is a kida of Shemen HaMishcha? Shehein elef v'chamesh me'os manim. This would make 1,500 portions. And I will say, or 1,500 mana. Well, so just so you should understand contemporarily, what that means is they produced about 2 gallons of Shemen HaMishcha. Now, you'll see something remarkable about that, 2 gallons of Shemen HaMishcha went exceptionally far. And that's going to be part of the miracle of Shemen HaMishcha, as we'll discuss in a moment. Shemen Zayis Hin, Shneim Asar Lug. So the Gemara talks about the fact that in creating the Shemen HaMishcha, you took Shemen Zayis Hin, you took 12 lug of olive oil. 12 lug of olive oil. Shulkin es ha'ikar in divrei Rabbi Meir. Shebo shulkin es ha'ikar in divrei Rabbi Meir. So Rabbi Meir says, what did you do with the olive oil? You took all of the other herbs. So we'll say, obviously, Shemen HaMishcha is oil with additives. So the Shaila is, how did you produce Shemen HaMishcha? So Rabbi Meir says, you took all of the various herbs, as outlined in the Pesukim. You soaked them in the Shemen. The Shemen absorbed the reach, ultimately, or the scent of all these other items. And that's Shemen HaMishcha. Rabbi Huda says, Shulkan Haya B'mayin, V'nosein Shemen Al Gabehem. It's actually interesting. So Rabbi Huda says, no. What they would do is they would boil up all of the other herbs, and then they would pour the oil on the herbs. I guess once you cook the herbs, maybe that allows the herbs to unlock certain... I'm sorry? It's... Thank you. You know that, pal? Good. So Adam Dovin has extensive research on Ketores. So now again, so you boil it in order to soften it. Good, soften it, and whatever that does, it softens it. Obviously, Adam Dovin is correct. By softening it, it somehow releases something that allows. I'm sorry, extracting. Well, no, because remember, you're not using the stuff that you're not using the liquid that the herbs were boiled in. That actually gets poured off. But it's, whatever it does, somehow it certainly allows for the aroma or for the qualities of the herbs to become more usable. And then what would you do? V'nosein shemen al gabehem. Then you would pour the oil on these herbs. And what happens? Mishahaya kolet esareach hayu ma'aviro kiderach shapetamim osim. And then what would happen? Then the oil would go ahead and take on the qualities of these herbs. And this was the same process that perfumers use. Petamim are perfumers. Hadu d'chsev, because one pasuk says Shemen Mishchas Kodesh. Tani Rabbi Yehuda Bei Rabbi Eloi Shemen. Shemen Mishchas Kodesh. Fine. So we'll say fundamental machlokes in Rabbi Meir and Rabbi Yehuda as to how to produce the Shemen HaMishcha. Was it that the herbs were soaked in the Shemen and therefore the Shemen took on the scent of the herbs, or was it that the herbs were first boiled in water and then the Shemen is poured over the herbs? Okay. Tani Rabbi Huda Bei Rabbi Eloi. So Rabbi Huda and Rabbi Eloi said the following. He said, Shemen HaMishcha Sha'asa Moshe B'Midbar, Made in the desert, it was miraculous from beginning to end. How so? Remember, we just said before that how much did Moshe Rabbeinu produce? 12 log. 12 log. And 12 log, we said just for our purposes, approximately 2 gallons. So watch this. So remember, to go ahead and make 2 gallons, listen to this. If you think about it, the amount of herbs necessary to produce the Shemen HaMishcha, 2 gallons of oil would not have even been enough to cover all of the herbs. Alachas kama v'kama, all the more so, that's what? Sha'or bolea. Remember again, the way you made Shemen HaMishcha was through fire. You go out and you, whichever process you want to use, whether you're boiling the herbs, in the oil, or you're pouring the oil on the herbs that have been boiled, 2 gallons is not enough to cover even all of the herbs. Couple that with the fact that whenever you expose liquid to heat, there is some level of evaporation that occurs. Not only that, the herbs themselves absorb some of it. And remember, you're doing this all in a pot. By definition, the pot absorbs some. So again, so from these 2 gallons, you had, with all of its absorptions, umimenu nimshchu ha-mishkan, the kol kelav, ha-shulchan, the kol kelav, ha-menorah, the kol keleha. So this is what we'll say. So from these 2 gallons, what did they do? Again, remember, 2 gallons minus all of the absorptions, they went ahead and they anointed. They anointed the mishkan and all of its utensils. The shulchan, when it says the shulchan of all of its utensils, remember, because the shulchan wasn't just the shulchan. The shulchan also had spoons. Remember those large, like ladle-like spoons, which you used to contain the lavona. So each of these kelim has multiple parts. So the shulchan, all of its kelim, the menorah, and all of its accoutrements, all of its kelim. Omimeno nimshichu Aharon Kohen Gadol, Aharon and his sons, Ubanav, kol shiva simei milun. Remember, Aharon and his sons were anointed with Shemen HaMishcha every single day of the consecration period of the Mishkan, which means the consecration period is spanned how long? Seven days. So for every day of the 7 days, Aaron and his seven sons are anointed with oil. Now granted, it's not a lot of oil that has to be done for anointing, but nevertheless, umimenu nimshachim kohanim gidolim umalachim. And I will say, from that batch of Shemen HaMishcha, all future kohanim, gidolim, and kings were anointed. Now, when we say kings, it's only Davidic kings. It's not the kings of Malchus Yisrael. So I will say, so what do you see? So again, so it's amazing over here, and that despite all this, there was what? There was leftover in the flask. So remember, again, this is what Yoshio hid away as well. In addition to the Aron, he also hid away the remnant of the Shemen HaMishcha. Amazing. Melech betchila ta'um mishcha. I will say, so a first generation king requires anointing. However, Melech ben Melech ain ta'un mishicha. But Rabbi say the king, the son of the king, does not require anointing. So I'll say what that's saying is, so for example, David HaMelech requires anointing, Shlomo does not, Rechavam does not, all generation after generation. My time, what's the reason? Because the pasuk says, Kumishachayu ki zehu. Because the pasuk is about the anointing of David HaMelech, where the Navi, the HaKadosh Baruch Hu, tells Shmuel, get up and anoint him, ki zehu. This is the man. Zeta'u Mashicha. This one, i.e. David, requires Mashicha. Ve'ein b'no'ta'u Mashicha. But his son does not require Mashicha. I will say, because again, the Maisa, what we're saying over here is, when it comes to monarchy, understand that although the king doesn't automatically inherit the throne from his father, if the son is fit to serve as the monarch, he absolutely is first in line. Therefore, if the son is fit, his monarchy is what? Is an extension of his father's. The whole point of anointing is, anointing represents a new initiation into something that you did not have before. If the son was fit, he does in fact inherit the monarchy from his father, therefore no new Mashiach is needed. But look at this, Aval, Kohen Gadol ben Kohen Gadol. But here, what's interesting, a Kohen Gadol, son of a Kohen Gadol, he afilu ad asara doros ta'un Mashiach. It's very interesting. But a Kohen Gadol, the son of a Kohen Gadol, which means I'm supposed to say, let's say again, Aaron is Kohen Gadol, and then his son, he dies, and now his son Elazar is going to take over. So Rabbi said he does require Mashiach. Why? Because the Kohuna Gedola is in no way an inherited position. the Kohuna Gedola is an earned position. So even if you are from 10 generations of Kohanim Gedolim, you have to earn that office on your own. It's almost like by monarchy. So the monarchy is, it's yours to lose. If you're the son of the king, it's yours. Meaning, if you're Roy, it's yours. The default is that it's yours. But it's yours to lose. Kohuna Gedola, no, there are no assurances. Kohuna is an earned position. That's what I will say. We know historically, very often there were Kohanim Gedolim who were not father-son. Right. It happened sometimes that it was father-son, but more often than not, it was not passed down from father to son. Therefore, every new Kohen Gadol, even if his father was the Kohen Gadol, requires Mashicha. The Kulo Kayim La'asid Lavo. And I will say, amazingly enough, the rest of this Shemana Mishcha is still set aside for future use. So amazingly enough, even though this little batch of 2 gallon Shemen HaMishcha still had to anoint the entire Beis HaMikdash, still had to be the Mishkan, still had to anoint Kohen Gedolim kings, nevertheless, it's still intact for the future. So the Gemara says, Hada hu dichsev Shemen Mishchas Kodesh yihyezeli ledoroseichem. So the Gemara makes a diuk in the Pasuk. They are talking about the Shemen HaMishcha. It says, this will be the Shemen HaMishcha, the Doroseichem, for future generations. We only anoint kings by a flowing spring. If you look at the Karban Ha'idah is on the left-hand side of the page. He says, Ela al gabi ma'ayon, shetim shoch ma'chuso de simna milsehi. It's a symbolic gesture. The idea is that just like the spring flows continuously, we hope that this monarchy will also flow continuously as well. So the Gemara says, Ela al gabi ma'ayon, they're kaftem as Shlomo b'ni Agabi apirda asherli, v'horanetem oso el gichon, u'mashach oso sham. So we'll say this is, and again, Malachim Aleph, was after the whole episode when there were some segments of the monarchy that appointed Adoniah ben Chagis as the king. David HaMelech immediately orders that Shlomo be taken down to the Gihon spring and be anointed there. So the Gemara says, here you see that the king is always anointed by a spring. Granted, there were cases where it's not like that. David HaMelech wasn't anointed by a spring and Shaul wasn't anointed by a spring. But okay, whenever possible, we anoint the king by a spring. Tzadik HaKohen v'Nasan HaNavi. Excuse me. Umashach also sham tzadik akoyim v'nasra navi lemelech al Yisrael. In moshrin melech ben melech ele mipnei machlokes. And I will say, even though we said before that lemaisa, you don't have to anoint the king who's the son of a king. If somebody's being appointed that position, you don't have to anoint them if their father is a king. But nevertheless, we do it because of machlokes. I will say, what does it mean because of machlokes? That sometimes there's some contention regarding who is the proper inheritor to the throne. And therefore, to avoid any kind of contention, we make a public display of anointing. Not because you need it, but because it's necessary to show the populace who is the real king. For example, the Gemara says, Mitnei ma nimshach Shlomo. For example, why was Shlomo HaMelech anointed, even though, again, he is the son of a king? Mipnei machlokes shel Adoniyahu. Because, as we just said before, because of the machlokes regarding Adoniyahu, some had anointed Adoniyahu as the king. Yoash, why was Yoash anointed? Bibnei Ataliyahu. Yoachaz, why was Yoachaz anointed? Bibnei Yehoyakim Achiv Shahaya Godol Mimenu Beis Shanim. Because Yoachaz became king, even though what? He had an older brother, Yoachim, who was older than him from 2 years. So we'll say, I'm just giving multiple examples of episodes throughout the Nevi'im, where you have kings, the son of kings, who are still anointed, and the only reason they were anointed was to stave off any machlokes. The Gemara goes right there. Yehu, Mipnei Yoram. Similarly, Yehu was anointed because of the machlokes with Yoram. So the Gemara says, "Lo kein ksev ko mishachayu ki zehu." So yet the pasuk says, "Get." But 1 second. Now the Gemara asks on this, and the Gemara says, "But 1 second. Why would you have to anoint Yehu? Yehu is the son of the king. We just said beforehand that if someone is the son of a king, then lemaisa they don't need to be anointed." The Gemara says, "Oh, zeh to mishicha veimalchi yisrael to utuna mishicha." Ela Yeho Achaz Mipnei Yeho Yakim Achim Shaya Godlo Mimenu Shtei Shanim Velo. So fine. So the Gemara says, well, so see, even though again we have a pasuk that seems to indicate that Lamaisa, you should not have to go ahead and anoint the king who's the son of the king. Whenever there is machlokes, we do in fact do that. So the Gemara says. Velo Yoshiogon. Now, interestingly enough, what's interesting is the following. Now, Yoshio was the one who hid away the Aron with all of these other items, including the Shemana Mishcha. Now, Yoshio's son is Yehoachaz. The Gemara just says that Yehoachaz was anointed. But how could Yehoachaz been anointed if his father Yoshio hid away the Shemana Mishcha? To which the Gemara says, Hada Amra Ba'afar Simon Nimshach. Now, because the answer is, that sometimes they didn't anoint kings with Shemen HaMishcha, but rather they anointed kings with Afar Simon. Afar Simon is balsam, balsam oil. So we'll say what it was a symbolic anointing and not a real biblical anointing. You know who else was anointed with Afar Simon oil? Was Shaul. Shaul was not anointed with real Shemen HaMishcha. Shemen was anointed with Afar Simon. Why? Because Shaul was not a real, Shaul was not a melech from Malchus Yehuda. Real Malchus only comes from Shevet Yehuda, so Shaul was from Binyamin, and he was only anointed with the Afar Simon oil. So the point is, there are times in history they had to do an anointing, let's say to stave off Machlokes, but at the end of the day, that anointing was only done with balsam oil, not the real Shemen HaMishcha. Ein Moshe Knesset HaMelachim Ela Min HaKeren. Furthermore, not only do we anoint kings with oil, but we also only anoint the king from a horn. And I will say, what does that mean? They would have this type of receptacle that was in the shape of a horn, and that's what they would use to anoint kings. Shaul v'Yehu nimshchu min hapach. Interestingly enough, Shaul and Yehu were anointed with oil that was not from the keren, but rather was from a pach, from a jug. Haisa malchusan malchus overes. So because they were not anointed from the horn, so therefore their monarchy was fleeting. David and Shlomo nimshchu min hakeren, haisa malchus al malchus kayamet. David and Shlomo were anointed from the keren, their monarchy endured. Ein moshchim kohanim melochim. Rabbi will say, we are not permitted to appoint kohanim as kings. Amar Rabbi Yuda, as tunadaira. That's the place where he came from. As tunadaira, al shem lo yasur shevet mi Yuda. Or because the pasuk says, lo yasur shevet mi Yuda, that the staff, the scepter of monarchy, may not depart the tribe of Yehuda. So what do you see from here? That kings can only be from Yehuda and not from any other tribe. Amar Rabbi Chiya bar Ado, Leman Yarich Yamim Amam Lachto Hu Ubanov Bekerev Yisrael. Because what does the pasuk say? The pasuk says, in order that he will have longevity on the throne, he and his children, he and his sons, in the midst of the Jewish people. Maksiv Basrei. What does it say after that pasuk? Lo Yiya LeKohanim LeLevim. The pasuk right after that pasuk, it says the Kohanim LeLevim don't have a portion in Klal Yisrael. So the Gemara notes the juxtaposition between longevity of monarchy and Lo Yiya Kohanim LeLevim. So that juxtaposition teaches us that Kohanim Leviim cannot be kings. So we'll say, just to tell you, just an amazing dafyomi, beautiful dafyomi, is always something in Yoni Diyoma. So Rosh Chodesh Kislev, obviously the month of Chanukah, it's a big machlokes, because we know that after the Chanukah victory, the Hashmonam, who were Kohanim, took the monarchy. They became the kings as well. It's a big machlokes whether or not they did the right thing. The Ramban says that was their very undoing. The fact that the Hashmonaim should remain the Kohanim Gadolim, they had no right to take the monarchy, and because they took the monarchy, that was the beginning of corruption. And we know, ultimately, the Hasmonean line does not end in a very pretty way. So Ramban says their fatal flaw was that they took the monarchy. The Rambam, on the other hand, says no. The Hashmonaim did what had to be done. There was a recognition, ultimately, that in order to secure the Jewish people, they had to stabilize the monarchy, and the only people who could do that were the Kohanim. Just interesting. Okay, so the Gemara goes weiter. The Gemara says, Rabbi Yehuda bar Ado, I'm Rabbi Yochanan. Who Yehoachaz? So Rabbi Yochanan says that Yehoachaz is also known as Yochanan. But the pasuk says Habachor Yochanan. But the pasuk talks about a different Yochanan. So apparently Yo Achaz was not Yochanan. To which the Gemara says Bechor the Malchus. He was the first in line for the monarchy. Amar Rabbi Yochanan, who's Shalom? Who's Tzidkiyahu? Shalom and Tzidkiyahu. Tzidkiyahu was one of the very righteous kings. Actually, Tzidkiyahu was the king when Nebuchadnezzar comes in and decimates everything. So Tzidkiyahu is also known as Shalom. But when enumerating the offspring, so it lists Tzidkiyahu and Shalom separately. So the Gemara says, Shgimol Letolgos, he was the third in the line of the family, Dalit Lamalchus, and fourth in line for monarchy. Tzidkiyahu, why is he called Tzidkiyahu? Shetzidik Alav Midas Hadin. I will say Tzidkiyahu, you have to understand something. Tzidkiyahu, if you look at the Kavana Eid again, he said Tzidik Alav. Nebuchadnezzar said, the Nabos said, Tzidkiyahu suffered a terrible, terrible end. In that when Nebuchadnezzar came, Nebuchadnezzar killed all of his children right in front of him. And right after he killed his children in front of him, he blinded him. So Nebuchadnezzar made so that the last sight that Tzidkiyahu would see would be the slaughtering of his own children, Nebuch. So, but yet, Tzidkiyahu did not complain. Tzidkiyahu accepted divine judgment. So his real name might have been Shalom. But ultimately, he was called Tzidkiyo because he was matzdik. He accepted the din. Shalom, why is he called Shalom? Shebiyam of Shama Malchus Beis David. Because in his days, the Davidic monarchy came to an end. The Gemara goes on. Lo Shalom Havashmei, Lo Tzidkiyo Havashmei. No, his name is not Shalom. His name is not Tzidkiyo. What's his name? Ella Matanya. His name is Matanya. Chadahu Dichsiv, because if one pasuk says, Vayimloch Melech Babel es Matanya Dodo Tachtov, Vayosef es Shimo Tzidkiyo. So we have a number of different names. Either his name is Matanya, and ultimately the king changes his name to Tzidkiyo, or his name is Shalom. But the point is, each name is symbolically representative of something else. Amar Rabbi Yochanan. I will say now the Gemara is going to spend a little bit of time just speaking about some of the dimensions of the Aron. Amar Rabbi Yochanan. Ba'amo shal shisha tfachim hayu ha'aron asui. We actually saw this in Pesachim and in Erevin, that there's machlokes as to how large an Amma is. And is an Amma 5 Tfachim or is an Amma 6 Tfachim? So now Rabbi Yochanan says that the Amma of the Aron was an Amma of 6 Tfachim. So the Gemara says, Man Tana ba'amma shal shisha Tfachim. Who is the opinion who says that we use an Amma of 6 Tfachim? Rabbi Meir, it's Rabbi Meir. Disnan, Rabbi Meir, Amr Rabbi Meir says, Kala Amos hayu be'benonios. All of the Amos that were used in the Mishkan were what we call Amos Beinonios, which are Amos made up of 6 Tfachim. Rabbi Huda says, Amos HaBinyon Shisha. Rabbi Huda, on the other hand, says that when it came to the Amma of building, that they used Amos of 6 Tfachim. Shakelim, however, for the utensils, Chamisha, that was, they only used an Amma of 5 Tfachim. Adate Rabbi Meir, Du Amar, Ba'amma Shavav Tfachim Hayah. Therefore, according to Rabbi Meir, we would say that the Amma used for the Aron is an Amma of Tfachim. So, Ha'aron Asui. So, therefore, now let's assume for a moment that the Aron was made with an Amma of 6 Tfachim. So, what happens? Arko Shal Aron Tesvav Tfachim. We know the length of the Aron was 16 Tfachim. Dichsiv, Amma Saim Vechitzi Arko. So, remember, that means it was 2.5 Amos in length, which means Amsa Ashisa, the Amsa Ashisa. Each amma is 6 tefachim. That's 12. Upalgus, and half of an amma is tlasa, is therefore 3, which makes it in a bosai, which again makes 15 amos across. So the Gemara says the arba luchos hayubo. And now remember, there are 4 tablets in the Aron. We saw this already yesterday. Why 4 tablets? 2 whole tablets and the 2 broken ones. Right, the luchos and the shivrei luchos were both within the Aron. So the arba luchos hayubo shnayim 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 shiburim. Because Torah says to Moshe Rabbeinu, the luchos that you broke, you shall place in the Aron. So haluchos hayu kol echad ve'echad arko vav tefachim. Each of the tablets had a length of 6 tefachim. Rochbo shlosha. Here we're going to have to read this a little bit differently. So the width of each tablet was 3 tefachim. So what happens? Rochban shaluchos. You have to change that arkon to rachban. Rachban shal luchos la'arko shal aron. And the width of the luchos was against the length of the aron. Therefore, nishtayir sham shlosha tfachim. Therefore, there are 3 tfachim left of space in the aron base. Tein mehen chatzi tafach l'chol kosel. So you have to give a little bit of, you have to give up a little bit of that space for the actual space that the wall of the aron itself occupied. Nishtayir shnei tfachim. Therefore, it turns out that according to Rabbi Meir's model, there are 2 tefachim of space left in the Aron. What did they do with the extra 2 tefachim of space in the Aron? The Sefer Torah. I also remember there was a Sefer Torah that was put in the Aron. Well, we'll see where the Sefer Torah was. The Machlokes, where the Sefer Torah was put. But there was a Sefer Torah that they also had. So in Rabbi Meir's model, the Sefer Torah was contained in the Aron itself as well. Rachbo shel Aron tisha tefachim. The width of the Aron is 9 tefachim. Dichsiv. Ama v'chitzi rachbo. Amso ashisa, an amma is 6 tefachim. Upalgus amso tlosa, and half of an amma therefore is 3. So that makes it 9. The arba'a luchos hayubo, and there are 4 luchos within the aron. Shnayim shleim shnayim shiburim, 2 whole, 2 broken. The chsiv asher shibart of a samtem ba'aron. Haluchos hayu kol echad, the echad arkan shisha tefachim, the rachban shlosha tefachim. I'm going to read it the way it's supposed to be read, not the way it's probably written in your Gemara. The luchos themselves were each, again, a length of 6 tefachim and a width of 3 tefachim. Tain, we're going to change that word rachban to arkan. Tain arkan shal luchos l'rachbo shal aron. Go ahead and place the length of the luchos by the width of the aron. Nishtayir shem shlosha tefachim. Shlosha tefachim. There are 3 tefachim left. Chatzi tefach mikan l'kosel zeh. The chatzi tefach mikan l'kosel zeh. So give up a half of tefach on each side for the actual width of the wall. Utfachayim l'shilut makom sefer Torah. And then it turns out that what? That you have an extra two tefachim. That's for the area in which you could place the Sefer Torah. Makom Sefer Torah munach. Literally manipulation or moving. The ability to get in, and place the Aron in, and place the Torah in and place it out.
You don't want to scrape it.
Okay. Correct. Correct. You need a little bit of extra space. Shimon Lakish says, so Rish Lakish disagrees, and he says, Ba'ama bas chamisha tefachim haya ha'aron. He says, no. In fact, the Aron used an Amma that was made up of five tefachim. So what happens? Now, obviously, this changes all of the dimension. Now, you already know, by the way, what this machlokis is going to trickle down to. What is it going to trickle down to? Where you place the Sefer Torah. Because in Rabbi Meir's model, there's two Amos of extra space two tefachim of extra space that ultimately allow for the placement of the Torah inside the Aron. You could already see if Rabbi Shimon is going to be using a five tefach amma, there's not going to be any space for the Torah in there. So we'll see what he does with the Torah. Who is the pain who holds that the Aron used in amma five tefachim? Rabbi Huda. Rabbi Huda says that the amma for building was an amma of six tefachim. Shalakelim chamisha. But for the utensils, they used an amma five tefachim. So the Gemara says, "Vahin aron klihu," and this aron is a utensil. Al daite Rabbi Huda du amar the amma shel chamisha tefachim. So according to Rabbi Huda, therefore, let's work this out with an amma five tefachim. So the Gemara says, "Haya arko asui." So remember, the Gemara says, "Arko asui shnei masar tefach umechza." So the length of the aron was what? Was shneim asar tefach umechta, 12 and a half amos. Dichsiv, because the pasuk says, amasayim vechitzi arko. So the pasuk, here's what everybody agrees with. Obviously, dimensions are explicitly stated in the Torah. So you can't argue with the dimensions. The dimensions are that the aron is 2.5 amos in length. The only shaila is what? How you're defining your amma. So according to Rabbi Yehuda, therefore, amasayim vechitzi arko, amso chamsho, one amma is 5, amso chamsho, the other amma is 5, Upalgus amsa triopalgi. And another half an amma is what? 2.5. 2.5. So therefore, according to Behuda, the Aron will be 12.5 tefachim long. So what happens? Fine. The luchos, and there were four tablets there. Hayubo shnaim shlaim shnaim shibron. So it's like, again, we're repeating the same thing. Four luchos in there, two whole, two broken. The chsiva sher shibarta v'samtem ba'aron. V'haluchos hayako echon ve'echon arkan shisha tefachim. That was with the dimensions of the luchos, also no one's arguing about. Each of the luchos, again, had six tefachim in length. V'rachban shlosha. Again, we changed that word to shlosha. And its width was three tefachim. Tain. Rachban shal luchos. La'arko shal aron. Place the width of the luchos across the length of the aron. V'nishtayir sham chati tefach. You have an extra half a tefach of space. Etzba l'kosel mikan, the etzba l'kosel mikan. And remember, we'll say, of that half a tefach, you need etzba. Etzba literally means like a quarter of a tefach. You need a quarter of a tefach for the space of the wall on each side. Therefore, the Gemara says, I'm sorry, v'rachbo, etzba l'kosel mikan, rachbo shel aron. Now, the width of the aron, shiva tefachim umechza, was 7.5 tefachim. How do you know? Dechsiv, ama v'chitzi rachbo, am socham shal. Upalgus amsa tre upalig. The dalad luchos. And now there are four tablets. Hayubo, four tablets. Shnaim shlim shnaim shiburim. Dichsiv. Asher shivarta v'samtem ba'aron. Asher santa ba'aron. Haluchos hayakol echad ve'echad arkan shisha tvachim. So remember, the luchos were each six tvachim in length. V'rachban shlosha. And they had three tvachim in width. Tain arkan l'rachbo shal aron. Place the length of the luchos by the width of the aron. V'nishtayir sham tefach u'mechza. And you have a tefach and a half left. Etzba l'kosel mikan, ve'etzba l'kosel mikan. You need a quarter of a tefach on each side just for the space of the wall. Therefore, chatzi tefach mikan, ve'chatzi tefach mikan. Therefore, it turns out that you have an extra half a tefach of space on every side of the aron. What was that for? Mikan l'shilut. And Abba said that would be to allow you to maneuver what? The luchos. Okay, so Abba said, again, remember, according to Rabbi Yehuda, therefore, where is the Sefer Torah? The Sefer Torah is not in the Aron, so we'll discuss, we'll say, just, I want to show you this quickly, because I think it happens to be interesting. I don't know if you can see this over here, but I'll show it to you just quickly. It's just so you can see, this is a picture, the aerial view of the Aron according to Rabbi Meir. So the Arna, according to Rabbi Meir, remember, these are the broken luchos, these are the whole luchos, and ultimately you have the two extra tefachim of space where you have your Sefer Torah. Okay, according to the view of Rabbi Yehuda, essentially what you have is, you have pretty much no extra space. You have a little bit of space by each wall that allows for maneuverability for the luchos themselves, but where was the Torah? So remember, we already alluded to in yesterday's daf, there was a shelf that extended outside of the Aron, and it was on that daf that the Sefer Torah was placed. So fundamental machlokas on the dimensions of the Aron, and again, the nafka mina is, where did they put the extra Sefer Torah? So weiter. So the Gemara says, Ketzad asa Betzalah sa Aron. So how did Betzalah make the Aron? What did the Aron look like? So the Gemara says, Rabbi Chanina, Omer, shalosh tevos aso, shtayim shal zava, achas shal eitz. There are three boxes. Two gold boxes and one wood box. And what happens? Nasan shal zav b'shal eitz, the eitz b'shal eitz b'shal zav. So what happens, Rabbi Osai? So if you imagine, again, one large gold box, smaller wood box, and smaller gold box, put the wood box into the gold box into the wood box. So the Gemara says, v'tzipo, and ultimately, again, they went ahead and they coated the entire thing with gold. D'chsiv, v'tzipisa osa zahav tahar mibayitz umichutz, matim salomar tetzapenu, lahavi sefaso ha'el yona. So this is very interesting. So what does it mean in this particular case when it says, v'tzipisa? It means that you have to cover and gold the upper lip. What does it mean, Rabbi Osai? If you have three boxes sitting on top of each other, then the pashas, what does that mean? When you look at the art from the aerial view, what would you see? You'd see gold, wood, gold. Right. So what does the Torah tell you? Bitsipisa, you have to coat the top with gold so that the entire external part of the art should be all gold. Even that top, I'll call it that lip area where you would see the top of the wood box, that has to be coated with gold as well. Rav Shimon Lakish says, no. Teva achas aso. There was one box, one aron. Vitzipo dichse vitzipisa osa zahav tarmi bayis umichutz. Matim salomar titzapenu. Aiso, what does it mean? So therefore, according to that, what does it mean you have to coat it in gold? If it's one gold box, what's the shayla? So the Gemara says, Amra Pinchas, lahavi bei neser le neser. It teaches us between one plank and the other. As well, according to Rav Shimon Lakish, it's quite possible that the way they made the arm was how they took a wood box, and what did they do? They totally coated it with gold. So the base itself still could have been wood. They just coated it with gold. So what does it mean, Tzipisa? But remember, how would you make a wood box? So the pashtus, you would take a wood base and you'd put four boards and you'd connect those boards. So the Tzipisa says that before you connect those boards to the platform, what do you have to do? You have to coat the bottoms with gold so that every part of the wood surface should ultimately be exposed to us. So fundamental machlokes. Well, it's just amazing. He says, yes, they had a fundamental machlokes as to how many arons there were, one aron versus two aron. Now, fundamental machlokes and the fabrication of the aron itself. So the Gemara goes by to Ketzer ha'yoluchos ksuvim. Well, it's another fascinating machlokes. How were the luchos written? Ketzer ha'yoluchos ksuvim. Rabbi Chanina, Ben Gamliel Omer, Chamisha alu achzeh, the Chamisha alu achzeh. There are five, now I will say this is the classical way we understand it. Five commandments on one tablet, five commandments on another tablet. So the Gemara says, like you said before, so Hadu d'chsiv, that which we said, Hadu d'chsiv, Vayichtevim ashne luchos havanim. Torah says that Moshe Rabbeinu wrote them on two tablets, Chamisha alu achzeh, the Chamisha alu achzeh. But Rabbi say no. Asara alu achzeh, va'asara alu achzeh. All 10 commandments were written on each tablet. Each tablet. So 10 commandments are written twice, each on each tablet. So the Gemara says before, hadohu dechsev, bayagid lochem es briso, asher tziva eschem, la'asos aseres hadvorim. So ultimately, as the Pasuk says, that he told them the covenant, he commanded them to do the 10 things. Asara alu achzeh, va'asara alu achzeh. So according to this opinion, literally you had all 10 commandments written on each of the luchos. So the Gemara says, Rabbi Shimon, Yochai Rabbi Shimon says, Esrim alu achzeh, ve'esrim alu achzeh. He says, in fact, you had all 10 commandments written twice on each tablet. D'chsiv v'yichtevim ashnei luchos avonim. Because the Pasuk says, it wrote all of them on shnei luchos avonim. So apparently, again, the plurality over here means that, I've also said, interesting enough, the Tiklin Chanat and the Karban Eid discuss that it could very well be that what this means is it was written on both sides. So you had all 10 commandments written on both sides of each of the luchos. So it's really 20 per luach, but not 10 on not two times 10 on both, 10 on each side. Okay. So the Gemara goes back to Rabbi Sima. Rabbi Sima says arba'im aluach zeh va'arba'im aluach zeh. Also with this pasha, so it means is two times on each side, right? Two times on each side, right? But meaning the Ten Commandments written twice on both sides. Dichsev mizeh umizeh. Ksuvim Matoragya. Matoragya. Four times. Matoragya, the Tikkun Chalitin says is four in Greek. Tetragon. Right? Four in Greek. Chanina ben Achai, Rabbi Yoshua Omer, Ben Kol Dibor, Odibor, Ditukeva, Osiyosash, Atorah. Right? So it's another fascinating idea. So, Chananya ben Achai says in the name of Rabbi Yoshua that in between each of the commandments, all of the details, also remember, we know that Lemaisa, the Aseres HaDibros, are like considered to be the chapter headings for Taryag Mitzvos. So all 613 mitzvos are contained within the Aseres HaDibros. So Rabbi Chanina ben Rabbi Yoshua actually says that on the Luchos, you had the Dibra and all of the corresponding mitzvos right after that Dibra. Dichsiv mimuloim b'tarshish kiyama rabo. That ultimately, it's quoting over here the Pasuk from Shira Shirim, thank you. So quoting over here, the Pasuk from Shira Shirim, that literally they are considered to be filled with the waters like the water, or I should say, filled like the waters of Tarshish. That is apparently a reference to the Luchos, that the Luchos contained as much as the sea. So apparently it wasn't just the Ten Commandments, it was the Ten Commandments and each commandment with its corresponding mitzvos. Reb Shem and Lakish, Kat hava mati adin karya hava amar yafer lamdeni Chananya ben Achi, Rabbi Yoshua, Mahayam Hazes, Rabbi Yoshua, whenever Rabbi Shem Malakish would get to this pasuk, he would say, oh, he said that my Chananya ben Achi, Chananya ben Achi, Rabbi Yoshua, taught this pasuk very beautifully. What did he say? Mahayam Hazes, ben gal godol, galim kitanin, just like in the sea, between large waves. You have large waves, but in between the large waves, there are smaller waves. So beautifully. So why does Shlomo HaMelech compare the Luchos to the sea? Because just as the sea has large waves, but in between the large waves are smaller waves, so to the Luchos, in between the large waves, i.e. each and every Dibra, each and every commandment, with the smaller waves of all the mitzvos. Am Rabbi Tanchuma, is Kashis Kumi Rabbi Pinchas. So Rabbi Tanchuma said, I raised the following Kash in front of Rabbi Pinchas. Asik Rabbi Huda velokra meir. Apparently, we pass like Rabbi Huda, not like meir. Why? What does this mean? My time is Rabbi Huda. What's Rabbi Huda's logic? Tichsev. Rabbi will say, we'll see Rabbi Huda and meir what he's referring to in just a moment. Tichsev, because the pasuk says, Lakoach a sefer Torah zev is samtam oso mitzad aron beris Hashem. What does the Torah say? The Torah says, you shall take the sefer Torah and you shall place it on the side of the Ark of the Covenant. Al daite Rabbi Huda do amar hechan sefer Torah nasun bisocho. Oh, now this makes sense because it's called Rabbi Huda. Because what does Rabbi Huda say? Rabbi Huda is the opinion that says you place the Sefer Torah inside the Aron. So the pasuk makes sense. That's what v'samtem also mitzad Aron b'ris Hashem. So why does Rabbi Meir disagree? So Rabbi say if the pasuk seems to be so clear, that the Torah itself was placed within the Aron, so why does Rabbi Meir disagree? Oh, I'll tell you why. My time to Rabbi Meir d'chsev v'nasata esaka poris milamalo. The pasuk is very interesting. The pasuk says, you shall place the lid on the aron on top of it, and into the aron you shall place the eidos. According to Rabbi Meir, the eidos is a reference to the Sefer Torah. The eidos is not a reference to the luchos. So according to Rabbi Meir, what's going on over here? What does the Torah say? You shall place the lid on the aron, and then what? And then you shall place the eidos in the aron. Now, if the lid is already on the aron, then what? Then you can't place anything into it. It must mean what, Rabosai? It must mean that lemaisa, there was this daf, there was this additional shelf that was constructed as part of the aron, which the Sefer Torah was put on. So the Gemara says, al daite Rabbi Meir, du amar in muktam umu ukhra batorah. Ve'ela ala aron. So Rabosai, again, but I, according to Rabbi Meir, why can't you just say, Ein muktam umu'uchar. The Torah need not follow chronological sequence, even though it makes it sound like it's putting the lid on the aron now. Maybe it's not really putting the lid on the aron right now. The ella the ella aron titena sa'idos asher etein alecha va'achar kach v'nasata esakaporis al aron. You could just easily read the psukim as saying what? No, before you put the lid on the aron, what should you do? Place the eidos, place the sefer Torah into the aron itself. So the Gemara says, Rabbi Pinchas B'shirim Shimon Lakish. So also again, this is the fundamental machlokas, Rabbi Meir and Rabbanan, and Rabbi Meir and Rabbi Yehuda. Interesting enough, this machlokas, which we saw earlier, about the placement of the Aron, interestingly enough, so beforehand, the Gemara made it sound like that it was just a machlokas in dimensions. In dimensions. You know, it's almost like you're working backwards. If the Aron has space for the Torah, so you can place the Torah in there. If the Aron doesn't have space, then you don't place the Torah. Now we see, no. In fact, it's a much more fundamental machlokas as to how you dash in the psukim. Because the fundamental problem that everybody's faced with is the Torah says that you're going to put the lid on, and then only afterwards it says what? That you're going to go ahead and place the Torah in the Aron. So the shaila is, how do you interpret those psukim? If you interpret them literally, then the Torah itself is telling you what? That the Torah doesn't go in the Aron, but the Torah must be placed on that shelf that's constructed as an appendage to the Aron. If you understand in muktam umu'uchar, that the Torah need not follow chronological sequence, then what Rabbah say? And it's quite possible that where was the Torah placed? It was placed in the Aron itself. And just because it says that you put the lid on top of the Aron before you place the Torah in, don't get too hung up on the chronology. Because we can understand it to mean you place the Torah in and then place the lid on top. The Gemara ends off, two beautiful pieces. Rabbi Pinchas, Bashir, Roshim, and Lakish, HaTorah, Shnosna, Kadosh Baruch Hu, Moshe. The Torah that God gave to Moshe, Nasna lo Eish, Lavana, Charusa Be'esh, Shechar. Say beautiful Gemara. The Torah, when it was given, was given black fire on top of white fire. Right? There's also this idea that if you think about it, it resembles our Torah. The same way our Torah is a white backdrop of parchment, and the letters are black themselves. The Torah that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave Moshe, it was all ash, it was all fire, but it was white fire in back, and the letters themselves were black fire. Again, there's a lot of agadah, a lot of symbolism attached to this beyond our scope for today. So, Be'esh Shchori, Ish Muvleles. So now the Torah was all fire. It was mixed fire, meaning there were multiple types of fire that were mixed together. Be'esh chatzuva, it was hewn out from fire. Excuse me. Muvleles be'esh, chatzuva me'esh, it was hewn out from fire. Nesuna me'esh, and it was given from fire itself. Dechsiv, as the pasuk says, mimino esh das lama, that in his right hand, HaKadosh Baruch Hu ultimately gave to his nation the beautiful fire of Torah. I know it was a little bit fast, but
we accept the shelf right. Concept.
We accept. We're gonna shelve it. I know that was bad. I know, I'm sorry.